your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Yes.
Where's Vince?
Vince, I'm sorry. Vince had to work tonight. Yeah, that's a good question. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We are talking about something I believe has been very impacting for us. And the comments and the things that you guys have said to me kind of showed how God has been using this section of Scripture to really show us what it means to be called. We've been looking at a general calling. We're all called to do some certain things, general things. And then we all also have a specific calling, something that we're uniquely put on earth to do and to fulfill. And so we've been looking at those. We started with this discussion in chapter 10, if you recall. And in chapter 10, we're calling this chapter just simply the calling of the Lord. And I wanted to tag on there for tonight, not only the calling of the Lord, but also the successful use of that calling. That's what we're going to look at tonight, the calling of the Lord and the successful use of that calling. Again, we all have a calling. We all have a specific mission from God, a general one and a specific one. And as God calls us, He anoints us with His Holy Spirit. As He anoints us with His Holy Spirit, He infuses us with everything that we need to fulfill that calling. Now, that anointing does not guarantee success. As we're looking at the life of Saul, very interesting guy. We're looking at this guy that was called by the Lord. And yet, there is a responsibility on our side to follow after that calling in a certain way. And we're going to look at that tonight. But please know that just a calling, an anointing, doesn't guarantee success. Now, so far, if you're taking notes, here's just a few things that we looked at in chapter 10. When we're talking about the calling of the Lord, number one, there's anointing. There's a God almost laying His hand on an individual and putting His touch on that person, equipping that person for the job, the task at hand that He's called them to do. We also saw that with that, God gives His favor. God puts His favor on an individual to carry out the specific calling that God has set for that person. And that means that as we have the favor of God, that the power of God is in us and nothing can be against us if you and I will walk in that calling. So we have the favor of the Lord. We also saw the importance of obedience in that calling. Obedience is the key. We pointed out how a lot of times we can substitute religious activity for obedience. Did you get that? Religious activity can be substituted for obedience. And when we do that, we're not going to get the result that we're looking for. Sometimes we can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray for something to happen, and that thing that we're praying for to happen is not going to happen because we're not being obedient to the Lord. And we can't think that just because we pray but yet don't have a desire to be obedient is going to suffice. Obedience is very important. And so please don't substitute religious activity for obedience. We also looked at the importance of communion and fellowship with God for the person that is anointed and is called. Again, we all are called generally and specifically. But God begins to work in a person's life as they begin to commune with Him and fellowship with Him and hear from Him. And God directs that person in those times of communion and fellowship. We also looked at the importance of worship. And I believe this is what God is really trying to get out of us, is He's trying to make us worshipers. again, so often that we think about Christianity in wrong terms. And I think what it all boils down to is a Christian is a worshiper. We are people who come to worship. In the Greek, of course, that word means to turn and kiss. Worship is not just something we do with instruments and at a certain time in the service. But what it is a time where you and I are, with all we have within us, are directing our love, our praise, our adoration towards God. When we become people who are called by God and begin to serve Him without being a worshiper, a personal worshiper, a person who looks forward to and relishes the opportunity to worship God. And I really believe our ministry is just an extension of that. That's all ministry is. It's an extension of our worship to God. When ministry becomes something other than that, then it's not ministry. We also looked at the importance of being filled with or baptized with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we begin to operate in our own strength and our own flesh, and that results in not spiritual things, but in fleshly things. We also looked at the importance of prophecy. And when I say that, what I'm talking about is what we're called by God, we need to hear from God. A.W. Tozer said, "Listen to no man who does not hear from God." And I really believe that. We need to be people who hear from God and speak the words of God. We don't want man's advice. And we need to be very careful about who shapes our frame of references and the way we view the world and life. We don't want to have a mixture of the world framing our reference to the way we view things. And that's really important. Because I, the more people I talk to, the more I'm finding out in Christianity, more and more, many Christians' frame of reference, the way they're viewing life, is through means other than the Bible. And this is the exact problem that the children of Israel are having in our section of Scripture. Is they were looking at the other nations and they wanted to be like them. And the church is a called out, that's what the word means, a called out group of people. A people who are called to not be stained by the world. Pure and undefiled religion. It's to be a people whose heart is set on God. And there's not a mixture. And it's really bad when that mixing comes in the church. And that church begins to take on a worldview that's shaped by the opinion of man. We need to be very careful about that. We also looked at the statement of God being with Saul. The anointing that God said, go and I will be with you. And that's the encouragement that we have as we fulfill the calling that we have in our life. That God says, I'm with you. And I can't tell you how many times I think about that, that God promises me whenever I do something or operate in my calling, that those words resonate in my mind continually, that God is with me. So important. Also, we looked at the importance of a continual offering of ourselves. An offering. We saw that with Saul, how he would make him and give himself as an offering. That's important that we each day offer ourselves to the Lord. I think it's a good way to start off our day to say, Lord, I give you this day. Lord, here I am. I'm available. Lord, I'm offering myself to you. Use me, God. We also looked at how it's important to have a heart for God. That our hearts would be undefiled. They'd be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. for they will see the Lord. I love that because there's just that purity, that simple-mindedness, that singleness. And Paul would say, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind. His life was boiled down in just this one thing, that he was going to worship his God and serve his God. And he wouldn't get distracted by all these other things, and his heart wouldn't be pulled in all these different directions with all these different loves and different affections, but his heart would be pure for the Lord. And so that brings us up to today. So we're talking about, again, the calling of the Lord, and we're talking about now walking in that calling successfully. And that will take us to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 13. It says, when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. So now we're picking this story up in midstream. And this is Samuel. Samuel the high priest is involved here. And Saul. And Samuel is working with Saul to convey to him and to get him to understand that he is going to be the anointed, called one that's going to lead the children of Israel. And so we see now Saul's response. I like this because earlier we saw how these prophets, when they first met Saul, they took him to a certain place, a high place, and they showed him what they do, and they begin to exemplify and model for him. And now we see him doing that. Shows just the importance of influence, the importance of modeling devotion and modeling worship, modeling reading our word. And I hope that we do that in our home, in our workplace, that people will see in us what it looks like when a person is serious about their relationship with God. And they see mom and dad praying when everybody else is doing other things, and they can see that, a good picture for them. I think that's important. But here, that's what we see Saul picking this up as he realizes now what his life is going to entail as he is called to be the king of Israel. Now, what we see here is our next point, if you're taking notes, about the calling of the Lord and being successful in our calling, is there sacrifice involved. As he goes up into a high place, that would be a place where they would sacrifice. And for somebody who's called of the Lord, which I pointed out earlier, we all have a general calling and we all have a specific calling. What's involved in our development of that calling is sacrifice. A religion that costs you nothing is worth nothing. There is a giving over. There's a dying. There's a point, a place where we meet with God and we sacrifice the things that are important to us. And we say, God, I'm yours. Take what you want. And we put ourselves completely in his hand. Don't ever let this be a stopping point for you, where God may be calling you to something in your life and you're hesitant because of what it may require you to do. Maybe it may require you to give up something. Don't ever let that rob you of what God is going to do in your life, because I guarantee you, what you give up for the Lord, he will replace with something innumerably better. But a lot of times you don't know that until you give it up first. And that's where faith comes in. That's where it's hard. So I'd encourage you in this area of sacrifice, as God moves and leads your life, just to allow him to take you where he wants you to go and be willing to give up anything. Is there anything in your mind that you think of that, man, if God called me to sacrifice this. I don't know if I can do it. That's what you want to pray about. That's what you really want to say, God, here you go. And sometimes that can be family, it could be our children. You know, Jesus said if you're not willing to leave father and mother, brother and sister, you're not worthy of me. And that's a hard saying. But we don't want anything to get in the way of our calling and what God wants to do in our life. Verse 14. Now he remember, his calling occurred as he was sent out to look for his dad's donkeys. And this is how this whole story unfolded about him being called into the ministry. And so he comes back without the donkeys, but with a calling. And in verse 14, Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, he said, "Where did you go?" And so Saul says, he said he went to look for the donkeys. And he said, "When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel." Samuel was the prophet, of course. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what did Samuel say to you?" In verse 16, Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." So Samuel had given Saul a prophecy about him being the new king of Israel, the first king of Israel, the king that the people had asked for. But for some reason, Samuel didn't divulge that information to his uncle. And his uncle, by the way, is Abner, for you Bible students. As we look at this, this is sort of interesting. And what we find here, at least the way I see it, we see as his calling came to his life, he was doing one thing. He was being faithful. His dad told him to go look for the donkeys, and he did it. That is often how God reveals more of his plan to us, reveals more of the specific calling in our life. It's when we're faithful to what he's given us now. Faithful to the opportunities that we have now. And I believe God, more than anything, uses a faithful person. And that's often rare to find that. A person that's faithful. A person that commits to whatever is on their plate and is diligent about that calling. A person like that is a person that God uses. In the same way, a person who is unfaithful is a person who will have difficulty finding the specific calling in their life. And they will have difficulty functioning in the general calling of their life because of a lack of faithfulness. And I really believe that this is where it starts. It starts with that faithfulness that God sees and God observes. We know that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what is required in a steward? That he be found smart. No? That he be found talented. Right? You guys know that one? No? How about that he be found faithful? Is that right? That's right. That's what's required in a steward, in a servant, that he be found faithful. That's interesting, isn't it? Because he could have picked a lot of things. And we pick a lot of other things when we're picking people who we think should be used by God. But God looks for the faithful person. Don't underestimate that. You know the good thing about that is we can all be faithful. We can't all be gifted the way some people are gifted, and anointed the way some people are anointed, and used the way some people are used. But we can all be faithful. Every one of us can be faithful. And when we are faithful in the little things, God begins to work bigger things. He goes on to say, as he speaks about the donkeys, that Saul didn't say what God had showed him. He didn't reveal that to his uncle. And what we find here is a character flaw in Saul. We've been seeing those as we go along. And God works in our character flaws if those character flaws will be surrendered to God. But what we find here is an unwillingness at this point of Saul. He's anointed. He's been told that he was going to get a certain position and that he would lead the nation of Israel. And yet he is unwilling to share that revelation. He's unwilling to share the things that God spoke with him to him. And so the next thing that we need to take note of is unwillingness is something that will hinder our calling and will hinder our walk. It's an unwillingness. So again, we have to ask ourselves, how willing are we to do whatever? How willing are we to answer the call? How willing are we to go out of the boat? How willing are we to be uncomfortable? How willing are we to sacrifice? How willing are we to give up? Those are the issues that are right at the heart of having a successful calling. It's our willingness, our openness. Just to be able to say whatever you want, God, with no reservations and be completely open. God takes that person and begins to work his will in that person to the point where that willing person becomes filled with the will of God. And as they begin to be willing to have the will of God, all of a sudden they realize that the things that they do are the things they want to do because God has put that in them to want to do it. So you want to do the things that God wants you to do. But there has to be a willingness. And that's against a stiff-necked, hard-hearted person. A person who likes their life the way it is, doesn't want any shuffling of their life, doesn't want any change of their life, and has gotten comfortable in a certain place. And I encourage you not to get too comfortable where you are. Because I've found that whenever things get all dialed in my life is when God shakes them up again. It's like that every single time. So I try not to let myself get too comfortable. I try to keep things going myself. But be willing. Be willing to answer the call. He goes on in verse 17. And he says, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. So he's gonna make this announcement publicly about Saul's new position, new calling. So he gathers all these people together. And in verse 18 it says, and Samuel said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppose you. So as Samuel brings the people together, he starts off explaining to them, reminding them of the importance of following God. Because they're not right now. The whole reason we're even speaking about this right now is because they didn't want to continue to follow God. They wanted to follow a man. That's the only reason we have this in our Bible. Because they wanted a king to rule over them instead of God. And so this whole story now is set with this understanding of God giving them what they want by raising up a man to lead them. As God brings them all together, before I move on, I want to point out something here. That the children of Israel were failing in their calling, their amazing calling, because they were not good followers. And that's my next point. We cannot be good leaders unless we are good followers. Good leaders are made from those who are good followers. A good way to be unsuccessful in our calling is to not be a good follower. And that means, one, of course, following God. And that means following His will and His plan for our life. And following the direction that He has for us. And that may mean it work itself out in other scenarios. In our workplace, we have to be a good follower. We don't always have to be the boss. How good can we follow instructions of our boss, of our teachers, of our parents? How well are we, or how receptive are we to people who are over us in certain positions? Are we receptive to the, are we a good follower? Because you really can't be a good leader until you're a good follower. The children of Israel, they had become people who had missed or are in the process of missing their calling because they were poor followers. We also see here something important. As Samuel explains how amazing it was, the work of God in the life of the children of Israel, and how He had delivered them, and how He continued to watch over them and do miraculous things, we find out here also, my next point, is the importance of being good finishers. There's so much emphasis often placed on our starts. But I really think there's more emphasis should be placed on how we finish. Paul pointed that out when he said, "I have finished the race." He understood when he was about to die that life, especially when we're in our calling, was about finishing our calling. Really doesn't matter the things that happen in and around our life. What matters is that we are finishing our calling. And that means that we are a people that continue with the Lord. That we're a people that follow through with the Lord. That we're a people that are not subject to the ups and downs of life and not allowing those things to determine our walk with God. Our walk with God is separate from anything else that happens in our life and should be prioritized. And everything else that happens, that's what happens. But our walk with the Lord and our continuing with Him is often even what God will allow us to be tested in, to see if we'll continue with Him, to see if the cares and concerns of the world will cause us to walk away from God, to see if the snares of fame and fortune and riches and things like that will cause us to walk away from the Lord, to see if even persecution will cause us to walk away from the Lord. He'll allow those tests to come in our life. And what we need to concentrate on is the fact that regardless of what happens, what we are to concern ourselves with is to finish the race. Children of Israel were struggling with that, not realizing their calling, and now they begin to fall away from their calling. In verse 19, it says, "But you have today rejected your God." Well, that's just a terrible statement right there. And I think we can, on a daily basis, there can be times when we reject God just by not having faith in Him, by not trusting Him, by not following Him. But they have rejected their God today, who Himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. Please notice who saves us from our adversaries and tribulations. Circle that, highlight that. Because so often we look for somebody else or something to solve our problems. And this is the trap that the children of Israel are falling into. They're looking for somebody to lead them that's a person, a thing, a man, when the whole time God has been doing that. But it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to get off balance by a certain thing that happens in our life that we lose sight and we lose focus. And I want to encourage you tonight to know that God is the one that will see us through our tribulations. God is the one who will see us through our hardships and our adversaries. He's the one who will do that. And that should bring great comfort to us, to know that the burden is not on us to figure everything out. The burden on us is simply to lean on God. And he says, "And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' And now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." So he's lining them all up so he can make the announcement. "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen." So they're narrowing it down to get to Saul. It says, "And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found." So they bring all the people together for this big announcement. And Samuel had been told that this announcement was going to occur, and he didn't share this information with his uncle. And now, as all the people are gathered together, he's nowhere around. Is this the kind of person you want to lead you against the Philistines? Where do you think he is? Well, let's find out. Verse 22, "Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further." It says, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So there's their leader. There is the one that they want to lead them against the Philistines. He's hiding in the equipment. Do you think for you maybe that might trigger a response to, "Wow, we really messed up. God, will you lead us? I'm sorry, God." Isn't that interesting how susceptible we are as human beings to cling to people or things to be the answer for our problems? And we see that now with our country and people thinking that a person is going to solve all our problems. We elected a person that's going to take all the problems away. And he's going to fix everything for us. And we're going to have our men in the Senate and in the House of Representatives, they're going to come up with a plan that's going to make everything okay for us. And I think they did today, right? So we're going to be all okay now because they fixed everything. But see, herein lies the problem. We've already seen government not work. We've already seen the inability of man to solve spiritual problems, and therein lies the real problem. The problem is spiritual. The reason we're in the mess we are in financially is because we didn't follow God's plan for handling finances, for running government. And so that's why we're in. So now more of the things that got us into this mess are not going to solve this mess. More of man trying to solve the problem apart from God is not going to fix this mess. But the people here have become blinded by what they see. Did you know we can be blinded by what we see? The reason we can become blinded by what we see is because faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can be blinded by what we see. And sometimes we think we see the answer. We got it all figured out. But as long as we're not trusting in the Lord, nothing is ever going to work itself out. It's just going to spin out of control. But we see here, it's so interesting to see how what we're going through is exactly the situation that we're finding here, where people get desperate and they start to reach for things in desperation that they think is going to solve a temporary problem. And maybe it will, but it makes a bigger problem in the long run. And that's what we see happening with Saul. As we watch this over the next few weeks work itself out, it's a mess. But people are so desperate and they're willing to go after a guy hiding in the equipment. A couple of things I want to show you. As we look at the problem with him hiding in the equipment, the thing I want to point out here is it's important for us to embrace our calling. Saul wasn't embracing his calling. He was running from it. He was hiding from it. Have you ever done that? I have. But what I found out that, as we see here, God knew where he was. He was in the equipment. Notice they asked God, that he's over there hiding in the equipment. God knew exactly where he was. I would encourage you to embrace your calling, because you have been put on earth and made to fulfill that calling. Embrace it. Also, what we find out here is that we're not to let fear get in the way of what God's doing. Whenever we don't do something because of what we're afraid of, we know that that is a flesh answer or response to what God is wanting to do, because fear should never dictate to us what we do. We should never make decisions out of fear, because the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. That faith removes fear. And fear is something the devil uses quite a bit, doesn't he? To get us to stay right where we are and not to move an inch. Just like Samuel. I could see him, you know, just sitting there hiding in the equipment, just trying to blend in, probably thinking, if I don't move, maybe they won't notice me. And if they don't notice me, then maybe I won't have to be the king. It's much better just to embrace it and allow God to work in and through our lives. Verse 23. So they ran and they brought him from there. There's their king. So they had to run over and bring him out of the... He didn't come out of the equipment. They had to bring him out. That's interesting. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and they said, "Long live the king." Does that remind you of what we see today? The weak and feeble men, people looking at to solve all their problems. Long live the king. But remember, we can be blinded by what we see. They were dazzled by how tall he was. And we know he was very handsome, very good looking. And that's the king that God gave them, because they wanted somebody like that. They wanted somebody secular, fleshly, somebody who is charismatic, somebody who the other nations would look at and say, "Ooh, look how tall he is. Look how handsome he is. Look at our guy. Our guy is more awesome than your guy." Do you think a lot of elections are won based on charisma and looks? And how one comes off versus substance and character and quality. Verse 25. Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. And he wrote it in a book and he laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now this is interesting. Now that they have a man leader, now they have to have more rules. You see that? Now they have to have this book that, okay, now here's how royalty works. Here's all the things that you need to do now. And that's how man-made systems work. More rules. That's how man-made religions work. More rules. But see, the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When we're in the Spirit, there's no rules. You know that? There's life. When you're in the Spirit, it's the Spirit leading and filling, guiding and directing. And there's no need for rules. No need for principles and rules to orchestrate and govern our life. Because the Spirit does that. And finally, in verse 26, Saul also went home. And valiant men went with him whose heart God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So we already see a division happening. We see a struggle. We see a fight going on. Just at the announcement of this new man that would be their king, now all of a sudden problems begin to set in. So we're going to take communion tonight. And I'd like us to be thinking about maybe why we're here on earth. Why, as believers, God has us here. Why does God have us in the place that we are, in our workplace, in our geographic location? Why does He have it? There's a reason for all that. Two things: His general calling and His specific calling. Let me ask you this. How are you doing with His general calling? God has called us as believers to serve Him, to worship Him, to be in our Word, to serve the body. How are we doing with that? The general calling. And as that general calling begins to work in our life, then God then will narrow things down to our specific calling. So we take communion tonight. We understand that God calls us. We understand that there's something amazing about that calling. There's something great and grand that God would look at us and say, "You, I'm choosing you, I'm anointing you, I'm putting my hand and my favor and my Holy Spirit upon you. I'm going to separate you, and now here's what you're to do." And as He does that, He has us do what He would do. He has us fulfilling the ministry of Christ here on earth. Now He's left that with the body of Christ. As He does that, we need to come to a place tonight where we can really say, "God, I'm yours. Whatever you want." And I believe that is a perfect segue into communion, because isn't that what Jesus did? "I must be about my Father's business." Wasn't about anything else. I was about my Father's business. My food is to do the will of my Father. Can we say that? I'm going to have the guys pass out the communion. If we can dim the lights here. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray, and then if we can each be in individual prayer before the Lord. And surrender all to Him. I hope we can all do that tonight. If you're not there tonight, and I think it's important that you're honest about that. If you're not there tonight, I want you to pray for that. That God will help you in maybe your fears or whatever it is that would cause you not to want all of God's will. Hey, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for tonight. It's just glorious to be in your presence, God. There, words can't describe how wonderful it is, Lord. And I know we've all had long days and our flesh is weak, Lord, and our minds get distracted, God. But you're here in this place, and your presence is what we long for, God. In your presence is fullness of joy. And Lord, I pray for this group here tonight, that as we look at your communion and your cross, and we look at what you did, Lord, we know that we are called to do the same thing. We're called to live our life for you, 100%. So tonight, Lord, I want to just pray for this group, that if there's anything in their life that's keeping them from you, Lord, I pray for them right now that they would surrender that they would let go of it. And I pray, God, that you would help them to relinquish those things that are coming to their mind, God, and to be free from those things which so easily entangle them. Let's just take a moment, each one of us, to be communing with God, to be fellowshipping with Him, and to be speaking to Him about these very things. And I just encourage you to be honest before Him and to know that God wants all of us. And if we're holding anything back, just let that go tonight. Just take a time and just praying, communing and fellowshipping with the Lord.